Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And this morning, Lord willing, we will finish the book of Hebrews. That's awesome. I love finishing a book. It makes me feel like we've accomplished something. And the book of Hebrews is an awesome book. And we're going to get to the part that people fight over, the author. Now, a lot of people argue who wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally think it was Paul. Most people think it was Paul. There's a few oddballs out there who think it was somebody else. And if you're one of them, I'm sorry. But as we wrap up the book of Hebrews, this last chapter, chapter 13, has been a book of practicality. It has been a book of practical application to that which he's been teaching, these spiritual truths that he's been presenting. And he's been talking to us regarding how to practically love someone and how to, in verse 1 through 6, and how to practically submit in verses 7 through 17. But now as we get to verses 18 through 25, we get to this practical strength. Strength is important. And in a world of video games and online everything and virtual everything, remember when you used to get tired shopping? Because you'd have to go to a mall or a store and walk around and actually have a physical basket with wheels under it called a shopping cart. Nowadays, shopping cart is a button on your phone that while you're shopping online, right? When you'd actually have to carry cash money in your pocket and your change would jingle in your pockets as you walk down the halls. And you'd sit for hours out in front of a waiting, out in front of the changing room for your wife or your mom or whoever it was that you were shopping with to finally finish trying on all their clothes. Some of you guys remember this, right? Those days are gone, man. Everybody is out there and it's all virtual. It's all things that are, well, not real until it shows up at your door. Right? And I don't get me wrong, I love shopping online. I love Amazon. Amazon is awesome. I can be driving down the freeway and see and remember, oh, I needed that. Bing. And it'll be at my house before I get home that day. I mean, it's pretty cool. But it also there are certain things I just won't buy online. There are certain things that cannot be done appropriately on Amazon. Like a guitar. If I'm gonna buy a guitar, I have to go play it and touch it and look at it and feel it, listen to it, see how it feels in my hands, see how if I feel comfortable with it. I'm going to mess around with it for a little bit. I'm going to try it out for a while. I'm going to have to touch it, and I'm going to have to get some practical experience with it. A car, same thing. No mail order cars. You know, I want to drive it first. I want to listen to it. I want to talk to the owner a little bit. There are certain things you just can't do virtually. You should do them in person. Well, loving is one of those things. You have to love someone in person. You can't do it by remote. It doesn't work. How many of you have ever had a long distance relationship? Any of you? Okay, those don't work out too well, do they? They're hard. I had a long distance relationship with my wife. Before she was my wife, she was my fiance, and for 3 months, man, she was living in a whole different country. It was terrible, and it's unsustainable. Either the relationship has to change or it has to die, but it can't happen long term. Why? Because there's no way to give the practical side of the relationship. There's no way to hold hands. And when you get married, if you're never with that person physically, holding hands, talking to one another, hugging one another, these things of just being with each other, that's an important aspect of a relationship. You can't do over Skype. You can't do that over the internet. So loving is something that has to be done where? In person. Practically, it has to be done in person. It has to be done in a real way. And submitting has to be done practically as well. It's not something that you can just do in thought, but it has to be done in action. It has to be done in the real world. It has to have real manifestations as you go through life. And so the last one that we're going to be looking at is this idea of practical strength. You know, when you're online, you can do so much, but you can't really lift weight, can you? I have found that going online does not help me be patient. What do you mean you can't have it to my house by this afternoon? You ever do that? You ever shop and say, well, why can't it be at my door in 5 hours? Don't they have drones now? Can't they just fly it to my house now and all this other stuff? It's like, come on. Sears catalog used to take them months to deliver stuff. Now it's like, hey, if I can't have it today, I don't know what's going on. I don't want to get in my car and drive to Walmart. I want it now. But, you know, in the end, it doesn't teach me patience. Going online doesn't teach me patience. No, it doesn't. Learning online doesn't teach me to read better. Okay, when you Google stuff, and Google is a great tool, but not everything you read on the internet is true. It doesn't teach me to build up a network of resources that I can trust as much as it. I take the first answer that Google gives me out of 1 trillion answers that they have on their search engine. What we need is to, we need to have practical strength. You know, you can read all the books that you want on parenting. They will never prepare you for your first child. Because when that little bundle of screaming joy comes into the world, and those sleepless nights and having to feed that baby and change that baby, nothing that you read in a book will prepare you for the action of taking care of the child. And you always mess up on the first one. You always do. That's like the test one. You know, my daughter Abigail, I'm just glad she's alive today. She made it through the testing period, the break-in period of her parents. You know, we had to learn how to take care of a human being, and that wasn't easy. So when you talk about being strong, it's not just about being strong in your mind. It's not just about being strong in your heart, but also being strong in your actions and in your deeds and how you treat others and how you work with others, how you endure certain things. And so as we deal with this issue, he's going to talk to us about how to be strong and how we are to prepare ourselves and how we are to put to practice that which we've learned about Christ. And so as we try to be strong and as we face difficult challenges, there's a lot of physical difficult challenges. Yeah, and I when I say physical, I'm not just talking about lifting weights. I was talking to somebody last night who doesn't have room in their apartment to have a weight set, so he bench presses his son. And he thinks, and he's a big guy, don't get me wrong. He exercises a lot. But he can't make an omelet, so I got him there. You know, I'm like, well, yeah, well, I can make an omelet. So 50-50, right? When you face trials, though, in the real world, some might be physical. Some might be emotional. And they wear you out just as much, don't they? Emotional trials can wear you out more than even sometimes physical trials. You know, when I ride my bike or I exercise or I go on a hike or whatever I do that's physically exhausting. I love taking the stairs when I'm at work. I'll take and I try to run up the staircase anytime I get a chance and try to just make sure that I'm getting some exercise. And afterwards, I feel great. You ever do that? You ever exercise? Even though you're physically exhausted, you feel wonderful, don't you? You feel energized and like I accomplished something and this is great. And physical exercise makes you feel better, even though it makes you feel worse at the same time. And that's a weird thing about being physically exhausted from hard work that you enjoy, like exercising, riding your bike, going for a swim, going surfing. Any of these things that you like to do will build up your emotional state. But when you're emotionally taxed, when you're emotionally exhausted because of something going on, maybe you're fighting with your spouse, your kids are putting your heart through a meat grinder again, or you've got issues at work, or you're sick, or something else happened, or somebody else is sick, and you're so frustrated. What happens? That you get physically exhausted from emotional stress and spiritual stress to a place where you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, to a place where you don't even want to get started with your day. So when we talk about being strong practically in Christ, we're talking about how you can prepare your heart to deal with those emotional and spiritual issues that it doesn't overcome you and that you don't fall away from Christ. I think everybody needs a little bit of that, right? We all need a little bit of spiritual strength. So look in verse 18. Paul, he needed that. And I believe this is Paul. Never uses his name, but uses a lot of information to kind of tell us it was Paul. It says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the first thing he says, if you're going to be strong in Christ, and if you're going to be strong with practical strength, and if you're going to really put to use all of these wonderful things that you've heard about Jesus, and that you're washed by the blood and you're forgiven of your sins, and he can strengthen you. Well, how do you accomplish that? Number one, you need to be complete in Christ. And I want you to write that on that outline, if you would. Complete in Christ. My mom used to put jigsaw puzzles out on the kitchen table. And she would never do a 1,000 piece. It was like a 38,000 piece jigsaw puzzle, you know. And we'd always get down to the final stretch after weeks of no one being able to use the kitchen table. She had a puzzle on there. And we'd be missing like 5 pieces. Are you kidding me? And then you get people, I think he took them, right? Nobody took them. You know, there's something different about having a complete jigsaw puzzle and having a perfect jigsaw puzzle. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever seen a building go up, like a house or something like that? Usually one of the first things that they do is they drop off what? Raw materials, right? And they'll pour a foundation, and then they'll drop off a pile of lumber over here, a pile of sheetrock over there, and they'll just be bringing piles and piles and piles of materials, and it'll all be sitting there, and the house is complete. You got a whole house sitting on the lot. What do you not have? A constructed house. But you know, you never want to get started on a puzzle or on a building project or in life without all of the pieces. You want them all to be there first, don't you? And I think that's a lot of times what happens to us, is that we get started in life and we don't have all of the pieces. We don't have all of the tools that we need. We don't have all of the supplies that we need to accomplish the task that we're undertaking. And the number one thing that we leave out the most is what? Prayer. There's an old saying, prayer should be your first resource, not your last resort. But how many times do we start out on anything, whether it's in a relationship, or it's at a job, or it's knowing where to live, or what church to go to even, or what person that we should be, you know, start a friendship with? How many times do we start with prayer? How many times do we begin with the complete puzzle? By starting with prayer. God, right now as I come before you, I need your help. And so he says, pray for us. Pray for us. He says, we want to come to you. You want us to come to you. We're all on the same page. But here's what you need to understand, is that we want what God has for us. See, this is the thing about prayer. Prayer does not change God's mind. I want you to wrap your head around this for just a minute. You can't change God's mind. Because if he could change his mind, then he was either wrong in the beginning or he's wrong now. So you can't change God's mind. So what does prayer do? What does prayer accomplish? Well, God says, I want to do these things for you. I want to do this for you. And I want to do this for you. And I want to do this for you. However, God many times puts requirements on those things, doesn't he? Do you realize that I was listening to a song the other day, and it says, unconditionally, God loves unconditionally. Yes and no. Do you realize that God puts conditions on certain things? For God so loved the world. Yes, he loved the world. He cared for the world. He desired a relationship with the world. He would do anything for the world. So he gave his only begotten son, That he did unconditionally. I agree. Right? He gave his only son for anybody who would just believe. Wait a minute. Who? So he gave his son for everybody, but in order to get the reward of God's love, in order to have the practical relationship with God and the salvation that comes from that giving of his son, there is a condition, isn't there? That whoever believes in him, do you realize, and this is one of the things that people don't understand, God, while he may love unconditionally, he also provides conditionally, doesn't he? What is the condition? Your belief, your faith. We're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith alone, right? And one of the things that we need to understand is that God will say no to people. I love my kids, and I want to give my kids lots of different things. My daughter wants to go to the mission field. I told her to get a job. She's 12. I don't care. Get a job. Why? Because I want her to value her mission trip. And I want her to value the time that she's going to spend there and what she's going to do there and how it's going to go. And so she did. She's been doing all kinds of things. She's making brownies and she's, running up my electric bill in the oven and everything that she can do. She's doing whatever she can, and she's coming up with all these ideas on how she can make some money to go to Nicaragua. And that's awesome. I say, go for it. You should do that. You should try to earn your own way there. And you should value it. When you get there, you're going to treat it differently than if somebody just paid your way. And so for me, I want to give her something else on top of just giving her the opportunity to serve the Lord. I want to give her the opportunity to value that. I want to give her the opportunity. And there's other people in our church like Marlene, who has been working tirelessly to save up for her trip to go to Nicaragua. I think she's already done, isn't she? Almost. Yeah. I mean, that's a gift that you can give your parents that it's different from just something that you're not giving them a gift. You're giving them what? Responsibility and honor. You're giving them ownership of what they're doing. So when they go down, they're not going to be the kids messing around. They're going to be the kids who are working hard and who are valuing their trip. My dad gave me that gift. He gave me the gift of hard work. So God, when he looks at me, he says, I love you and I'll give you anything, but I want you to value what you have. He who is forgiven much loves much, the Bible says. You realize that the more that we are forgiven, the more that we value our salvation. That's why a lot of kids, when they come to Christ, they never really valued it because they never really thought they needed it that much. But the drug addict and the sinner who comes to Christ values it so much more. And God says, I will love you unconditionally, but there are certain things that are conditional. And I want you guys to pray to align your heart with what I want to give you. Because here's what I want to give you, but you can't get those until your heart's right. I want my daughter to go to the mission field. I want her to value missions. But until her heart's right, she can't go. And if she's too lazy to earn her way or to even try to earn her way to the mission field, guess what? I won't send her yet. Why? I want her to value it in her heart first, don't I? I want her to learn that this is an important thing. My daughter has been really awesome about, as she has been earning her money, tithing every time she earns some money. Every time she earns some money, she gets a tithing envelope in the back and she writes her name on it. And last year, my two oldest daughters were comparing their end of the year tithing statements or their contributor statements, because I sign all of those. I sign a letter to everybody. At the end of the year, you get a letter with your contributor statement. I don't sign the statement. I just sign the letter. Dad, I got your letter. And they were comparing who had more. And it was really kind of funny to watch my kids. You know, both of my daughters, they were tithing all last year, got their contributor statement at the end of the year. That was really kind of cool, you know. And my daughter, what is awesome to see is that she's growing up in Christ, is that I never told her to tithe. She went to the tithing envelope in the back. She wrote her name on it. She put the money in there. And I asked her, I said, honey, you tithe too much. She goes, no, I didn't. I did 10%, but the last time I didn't have enough change to tithe 10%. So I gave that much and then a little bit more because I didn't have the opportunity to do it last time. So it worked out. I did the math. All right. Her heart's right. I know her heart's right. Why? Because I see the fruit of it. And the thing about when we pray, we're not changing God's mind on anything. We're changing our heart towards those things. And just like I want my daughter's heart to be right before she goes to the mission field, and I want my daughter's heart to be right before they meet a guy and before they get married, and I want their heart to be, you see, getting married is so much more than just meeting someone who can tolerate you. It's so much more than just finding somebody who's not going to slap you every time you open your mouth. I'm serious. There's more to it than that. There's more than the physical relationship. I was listening to a radio program the other day, and they asked the question, and maybe you should ask yourself this question. Stop asking yourself, do I love this person? Do I like this person? Ask yourself that question. That's a harder question to ask, isn't it? Can I tolerate to be around them? Do we like the same things? Do we like the same music? Oh, but Pastor, opposites attract. And then they kill each other in the end. Do you love each other? Sure. Do you like each other? Not so much. We're called to love everybody. When you get married, do you like each other? Can you spend time together? Now, if you're already married, don't ask yourself that question anymore. Just love each other. Okay? But if you're young and you're trying to get started out in marriage, what should you be asking yourself? Do I like this person? See, when we go before the Lord and we ask in prayer, remember the Lord's Prayer? What did he say? Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First and foremost, we're recognizing God. We're giving him all the control and all the power, and we're good with that. And it's through prayer that we align our heart with what God wants. And that's the first part of prayer. And then we say, God, give us our daily bread, not our daily ribeye. Right? I wish. God, give us this day our daily Morton's Steakhouse. Maybe you don't like Morton's. Maybe you'd rather have Houston's in Pasadena, or, you know, so if you're looking for something a little closer, there's always, you know, what my daughters call the peanut place. Clearman's over here on Azusa Avenue. My dad's favorite place to eat was always that. We go there once a year to celebrate my dad, and all the kids and all the family go out there. They call it the peanut place. It's a perfect place for our family. You can throw all your trash on the floor and nobody notices, you know. Yeah, I'd love to have steak. How many of you love steak? Anybody love steak? You know, I heard that bacon prices are coming down now. Yeah. My two favorite foods in the world, steak and bacon. I cook them together, steak and bacon. It's called filet mignon. That's one thing the French got right. And, you know, I love steak and I love bacon, but that's not what I'm asking for, is it? Give me this day what I need, not necessarily what I want. Give me this day what is required of me. Give me today what is appropriate for today. This heart of turning your life over to Christ, asking for what he has for you, and waiting on him, I think the best example of this ever in the Bible is when we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And these three guys were governors, just like Daniel. They were contemporaries, friends of Daniel. Daniel was kind of in charge of everything. But these three guys, they were just governors. And remember, they said that when the music plays, you bow down to the idol and you worship the idol. And they said, nope. And they didn't do it. And so everybody else told the king, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, they're not bowing down. So he goes over there and he says, hey, I understand you're Jewish. You don't get it. I'm going to play the music again. Then you guys are going to bow down. And this is all going to go away, okay? And they said, nope, we're not going to do it. Oh, but you're going to bow down, he says. You're going to do this. And I love their answer. They said, you know what? We serve a God who is able to save us from your fiery furnace. Number one, a recognition. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are worthy to be praised. You are the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. You can do this. So their response to Nebuchadnezzar recognizes, yeah, our God is in heaven. He could save us from your silly oven. But he's not required to, even if he doesn't. We're still not going to bow down to your stupid idol. The prayer that we pray to the Lord is to align our hearts with his will, no matter what the outcome. And I have a feeling that most of us pray wrongly most of the time. Because I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times I catch myself. I'm sorry. God, give me that thing, specifically that one right there. Any of you ever do that? God, give me that person to be my spouse. That one specifically right there. That's the one I want. The one I have to have. God, give me that house. That one specifically right there. Or God, give me that job. That one specifically right there. Or God, give me that dog specifically right there. I want that one. And we want what we want, how we want it, where we want it, when we want it. And we have this idea in our minds of exactly what is perfect. And so we try to convince God to change his mind. And God says, that's never going to work. I can't change my mind. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have prayed, God, save us from that fiery furnace. That one specifically right there. I probably would have done that. I would have been very specific in my prayers. That flame jumping out of that furnace right there, that's what I need your protection from right now. But that's not what they said, is it? They said, we serve a great God who is able. But then they remembered something. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were carried away in the first wave of deportations from Israel to Babylon. It's interesting, without that deportation, they would have never come to the Lord. They would have never repented. They would have never changed. So they were deported to Babylon. They were castrated. They cut off all of their manly parts, all of them. Okay, completely. Made them into eunuchs. That wasn't bad enough. Now remember, it was their generation that had rejected God for almost 500 years. And for every year of Jubilee, everyone that they missed, guess what happened? They had a year in captivity. And their nation had not recognized God. They had abused the poor and the fatherless and the widow, and they were just a wicked, evil generation. And God said, I've had enough. You know, God spanks us in different ways, but when he has you deported to a foreign country, wipes out the temple so you can't even begin to worship him, it's like your mom not picking up the phone anymore. I mean, you know you've really messed up when mama doesn't take your phone calls, right? And here's God. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to talk to you for 70 years. And these guys are the first ones getting spanked when they get taken to Babylon. They were taken to a foreign country. They were castrated. They were forced to learn their language, their culture, eat their food, and all this other stuff. Everything is different. And now they're serving this pagan person in this pagan government. And they have no whiny, woe's me attitude. They knew they were guilty of being there. It was their guilt that took them to Babylon. It was their guilt that made them this way. It was their guilt for not worshiping God when he could be found. I think that's a big thing that we need to realize about prayer. How many of you here are guilty? Any of you here guilty of sin? Any of you here deserving of death besides me? I know I am. So raise two hands. We're guilty. And God has no reason other than his love and his grace to save us. He has no reason whatsoever to grant us any request that we would ask. He has no reason to even hear us out. He should have just burned this whole place to the ground when he had the chance. By the way, he always has the chance, so just remember that. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. When they prayed, they said, God, we understand that we don't deserve your salvation. We understand that we're here because of ourselves. We got ourselves into this situation because we didn't follow you back when we should have. Our nation rejected you. Us personally, we rejected you. We were deported. We were castrated. We were imprisoned because of our own sin. We don't deserve to be saved by you. But you know what else, God? We have given our hearts to you from now on. And if you choose not to save us today, we get it. We understand that we don't deserve it. But no matter what, we're not turning back again to sin. So we're going to serve you going forward, no matter what you choose to do. That is the strength of prayer. When you give your heart completely and utterly to the creator of the universe, and you say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done in my life. And God, your will be done in my finances. And God, your will be done in my relationships. And God, your will be done in my businesses. And God, your will be done in the church and everything else that I do. God, just do your will. And I don't deserve your blessings and I don't deserve your mercy. So I'll trust in you because you are a good, good father. And I will trust in you to be my dad and to do what's best for me at all times. Pray. Because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why? Because it changes your heart, doesn't it? When you recognize. So he says, pray for us. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Yeah, we've been trying to do what's right. And they're in Rome. You can see that in verse 24. Those from Italy greet you. So he's in Rome. He's imprisoned. Pray that we especially urge you to do this, that I might be released to you the sooner. So whoever this is, they're in prison in Italy. So this is more than likely who? Paul. Who was Paul's protege? Timothy, who was going to come pick him up and take him from jail to go see the Hebrews. That's my guess. That's why I believe this is written by Paul. Now, someone could say it could have been Silas, except he never wrote anything that we know of. We've never even said that he wrote anything. It could have been a contemporary of Paul. It could have been Barnabas. Timothy didn't hang out with Barnabas. So I don't know. I think it was Paul. But he says, pray for this. I believe that God wants to do this, but just pray that your hearts would be aligned, that you guys would be right. And then if I don't come to you, that you wouldn't just freak out and stop following Jesus. Then he goes on to say something else. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord and Jesus from the dead. So God who raised Christ from the dead, that that great shepherd of the sheep. Who's the shepherd of the sheep? Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what does prayer want to do to your heart? It wants to lead you. It wants to guide you. It wants to shepherd you. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So what does prayer do? Prayer works in your heart what is well-pleasing in God's sight. And this is why we need prayer, is that it aligns our heart to what? To God's will. How many of you ever wanted something and at the time you thought it was great, but later you found out it was absolutely not God's will? Any of you ever do that? Yeah. We need to come to a place where we understand that what we want and what God wants for us are not always the same. They're not always good. Your kids might want to eat candy all day and soda all day. And if I give my kids a chance, they'd not drink anything else. They'd inject soda intravenously into their bodies, you know? But my mom realizes now she has diabetes and she knows. No, cut down on the sugar. My wife has been feeding my kids vegetables and fruits their whole lives, you know. Hey, you want a snack? Here's an apple, or here's a banana, or here's some grapes, or, you know, some good sugars, some natural sugars, some carrots and stuff like that. And we don't stock sodas in the house hardly ever. You know, sometimes we'll order a pizza. And sometimes if we order a pizza, I'll order Mountain Dew to make up for all the times they didn't get soda, you know, and... Or sometimes I'll have root beer. I don't like tap root beer or the can root beer. It's just awful. I like the root beer that comes out of a glass bottle that was, you know, made with love and real sugar. And so sometimes I'll even buy root beer and I'll put it in the fridge. And on a Friday night, which is our family night, if you ever try to do something with me on a Friday night, I'm probably going to say no. Because that's we all hang out together. We might watch a movie together. We'll play a game together. We'll go out together, but then we might have some popcorn and some root beer, and that's good. It's good. It's not bad to drink soda every once in a while, but if you drink it all the time, what's going to happen? You're going to die. It's bad for you. I had a foreman in Nicaragua, Mr. Victor Pavon. Him and I we could drink 9-12 liters of soda a day at the time until his ankles were so decalcified that he came off of a ladder and broke his ankle one day. Because of soda. Do you know the calcium binds to the carbon dioxide and that it robs your body of calcium, so where your bones become brittle, like they have osteoporosis? And he broke his ankle. He was out of work for 6 weeks and the doctor took him off soda. I stopped drinking soda after that. It's like, forget this. I have seen the light. Now I thought soda was great until then, and then I realized soda's not great anymore. No, it's not. Not at all. Give me some iced tea, please. Sometimes we think things are so amazing, so good, so perfect. You know, back in the 20s and 30s, they sold irradiated water. Did you know this? They would sell water with radiation in it. Real thing. And they were getting sued because some companies were selling water that didn't have enough radiation in it. And there was this one famous movie star who was drinking irradiated water. Look, this is awesome. And I love the book I was reading about. It said, everything was going great until his jaw fell off. Now, today we know, duh. Yeah, luxury apartments, Chernobyl. No, we all understand now. We all understand today. I mean, the Romans ate everything off of lead plates, and we saw how that worked out, right? Lead poisoning, we understand what that is. Now, when you were younger, you and when our a long time ago, what we understood to be great and awesome is no longer great and awesome anymore. You know how they go through these things, oh, fats are bad, and no, fats are good, and carbs are bad, and the next is going to be, no, carbs are good, and water's bad, and I don't know, you know, they can't make up their minds. You know what it is? We just need to exercise. I think that's the main deal. Eat what you want and exercise a little bit, okay? We do that, I think we'll be okay. I think that's the biggest problem in our society. We want to blame the food rather than us being lazy. How many lazy people are there here that don't like to exercise besides me, right? Your bed is warm and comfy at 5 o'clock in the morning. We live in such a lazy society that we're willing to drive to the gym to run on a treadmill. Now, if you were to run to the gym and run home, you could save the $40 a month at the gym and be done and save some gas money. But no, we drive to the gym to run on a treadmill and watch TV while we do it. Come on, how lazy can we get? And you know what the saddest part is? When people go to the gym, what are they watching? The Food Network. It's like, why are you doing this to yourself? I'm going to have a cannoli when I get out of here. Seriously, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, as we grow, our understanding grows, both as a society and as individuals, right? Well, in the same way, what you want for yourself is probably not the best thing that God could want to give you. That person that you're so desperate to be with for the rest of your life, because we're meant to be, may not be the right one. And that job that you so desperately want, that you're so upset that God took away from you and he wouldn't let you have it. I wanted it so bad and you wouldn't give it to me. And God says, that's not what I wanted for you. That's like I have a steak on the barbecue, but you want a can of pinto beans. Get over it. I got something way better for you. Just wait till I'm done cooking it. Wait for what I want for you. And maybe today you need to be strengthened in prayer by coming to a place where you stop demanding things from God. See, God, not my will, but your will be done. Because I think today you can look back at some of the things you asked God for a long time and go, that was dumb. So here, let me ask you in a different way. What things are you asking for today that later on you're going to say, man, this is dumb? What are you praying for? What are you demanding? It's usually the things I demand that God doesn't want for me. So learn to pray and pray right. That Jesus will complete in every, he will make you complete in every good work to do whose will? His will. And his ways are not usually our ways, are they? So if you're praying for the lottery, I guarantee he's not going to use that one to better your life. I guarantee it. So stop praying to win the lottery. If you're praying for your husband or your wife to die, I have people who come into my office, Pastor, I've been praying for him to die for 15 years. Your heart's wrong. Don't cook me any food. that he would make you complete to do what? Now, to be complete in Christ is to do his will, there in verse 21. What is well-pleasing in his sight, so what he likes, not what you like. Not just what he wants, but what he likes. There's a difference between what is required, what the law requires, and what a judge is going to really like about you. Okay? And then he goes on to say, through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So what makes us complete in him is prayer, which aligns our hearts with Christ to do his will, which aligns our hearts with Christ to do what is pleasing to him, and to align our hearts with Christ to bring him glory. And everything that you do should accomplish those three tasks. And that's what prayer does. It aligns your heart to Christ to do those three things. Now, just as we talked about, the puzzle has to be complete. You have to have all the pieces first, and then you can start building it up and make it what? Perfect. Look at verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. 13 chapters is not few words. This guy sounds like Paul, doesn't it? The guy who taught till after midnight, a kid died from his teaching. The only instance of somebody dying from a pastor teaching is Paul. He taught him to death. So the short amount of time I get on Sunday morning is nothing compared to Paul's short few words. Okay? I think I'm long-winded. I appeal to you, brethren. I'm begging you guys, he's saying. Bear with the word of exhortation. Now, this is something that is hard to do. How many of you love it when your kids tell you that you're wrong? Shocker, no hands went up. How many of you love to be pulled over by the police officer to tell you you were going too fast or that you made a turn when you shouldn't have made a turn? How many of you love to be corrected by others? No hands go up. Why? Because we hate being corrected, don't we? We hate being told what to do. And as a father, I hate it when my kids know I'm wrong. I really do. Bugs me. Not because they know I'm wrong, but because I was wrong in the first place. It really irritates me. Now, when you start to become perfected, and I want you to write that on that next line, be perfected in the word. Christ wants to align you to his will. Christ wants to get you focused on what he wants and get you doing the right thing. And these are all amazing things, but that doesn't mean you're perfect. When you're out doing drugs and you're out and you're stealing and you're robbing liquor stores, or you're out and you're sleeping around, or you're living with, you know, somebody that you're not married to, or you're out and you're doing all these bad things, and then you come to Christ, Christ can make you complete. Does that mean you're perfect? I got news for you. I've been serving Jesus for a long time, okay? Almost 19 years I've been full-time in the ministry. And you know what? I am far from being perfect. I am really far from being the person that God wants me to be. I'm going to grow up in Christ one day. And when that happens, it's going to be awesome. I think I'm going to die that day. Because it takes a lifetime for Christ to perfect us, doesn't it? So just because you're serving in the ministry, or just because you've given your heart over to Christ, or just because you're trying to follow after him, doesn't mean you're perfect. But what perfects us in Christ, what gives us strength, is the exhortation of the word. And he says, bear with the exhortation of the word. When someone comes to you and says, hey, bro, God's word says this, don't defend yourself. Don't get all frustrated. Don't get irritated. Don't say, hey, who are you to judge me? That's the number one response of a wicked heart. I got to tell you right there. Who are you to judge me? Just says that you don't want to bear with the exhortation of God's word. Now, there are some times when people will come to you and they're way off base. If your kids come and say, I think you should just get a divorce already. Get behind me, Satan. But if you have somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, God's word says this and what you're doing is something completely different, if you say, who are you to judge me? That's just saying, yeah, I don't like what you're saying about God's word, because they're not judging you. God's word is. Now, just so you know, I would rather be judged by my peers when I can do something about it than be judged by God when I have to answer for it. Now, I said something specific. Judged by my peers. Okay? Not by my kids. Right? That's too hard for me to bear. I don't want to be judged by my kids. I don't want to be judged by someone who has no idea what they're talking about either. But I have friends and I have other pastors and other people that I go to when I'm going through a difficult time. I say, this is what I'm going through, and I don't know if I'm seeing this clearly. What is your take on it? And usually they'll give me their take, and it may not be the same thing that I thought at the beginning, and I'm a pastor. But you know what's really interesting? When you look at someone else's life, it is easier to have a balanced perspective than when you look at your own life, isn't it? You can look at somebody else's life and say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But you look at your own life and you can't see anything wrong. I don't know why it's going so terribly. You need people who can talk to you and exhort you in God's word, who have a balanced perspective, who can come to you and say, that's not right. And you need to change this. And you need to be open. You need to bear with the exhortation of the word. You need to be open to somebody saying, that's wrong. God's word says this. And the problem for me is when I don't want to hear it. The Bible does say out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes my kids come to me and they say, Dad, what about this? I didn't think about it that way. You know, that's a good point. My kids read God's word every night, every single night. Sometimes it's hard to get them to go to bed. They go to bed at 8:30 and at midnight, they're still reading and having a devotion and talking about the four chapters that they read. It's like, go to bed already, but we are having a discussion here. It could be worse. Okay. They're homeschooled, so we'll deal with it. We'll make it work. Hey, if they want to study God's word on their own, why would I ever go into the room and say, you have to stop this. Go to sleep instead of, I'll take them being tired any day. But then sometimes they read stuff and they say, Dad, why did you say this? You've been reading again, haven't you? Sometimes they'll come up with stuff that I hadn't seen before, that I hadn't thought of, and okay, I get it. Or maybe they need, God will send them to remind me of certain things that I haven't been paying attention to. And you have to understand that God can use Balaam's donkey. He can use your kids. He can use your spouse. He can use friends. But that's usually if you're not paying attention to all of the other things that he's saying to you with other people. Normally, who is God going to go to you with? Leaders and peers and people who rule over you, or people who are your good friends that have access to your life. He's going to use them first. And if you don't pay attention, he's going to, well, Balaam's donkey is going to come out and start talking to you. And I want to challenge you today to accept correction and be open to bear with the exhortation of the word. Because God wants you to become perfect. You see, having all of the tools and having your heart aligned is a good start. Now you have all the puzzle pieces. But if you want them to work properly and go together well, you need to be perfected with what? With God's word. And you need to listen to it. And you need to go to it yourself. Finally, he says this in verse 23 through 25. We'll close with this. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. So he was in prison. And whoever this was a contemporary of Timothy in prison. So probably Paul, good. With whom I, now once again, it never says Paul's name, but everything else points to who? Paul. So we're not exactly sure, but I think it was Paul. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. And those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. This last one is interesting. These people were bound together by something that was not proximity. It wasn't just that they were close together. They went to the same church. And I think some of you here tolerate others here because you go to the same church, just because you're in the same room or because you live close by, okay? Some of you visit with one another solely based upon your proximity, solely based upon how close together you are. And maybe in the future, that relationship will change by the distance that you travel from this church, right? So some of you have that kind of relationship. And if someone goes to the mission field, you will have less of a relationship with them because you're just not around them. That relationship was never a personal relationship. It was a proximate relationship. Do you see the difference? When a missionary is here and you're talking to them all the time and you're having a great relationship and you really like this person and they're awesome, and the Chavez's have been here for a little bit and you can interact with them and you can minister to them and you can take them out to dinner and you can talk and everything's great. The second they go to the mission field, who? There were missionaries here? And then they'll come back and you'll build that relationship because it's based on proximity rather than anything else. We are to be bound together with love. And I want you to write that together on that last line, bound in love. If you really want strength, your relationships should not be based just on how close physically you are with someone because you go to the same church only, but because you are brothers and sisters in Christ and we are bound together with Christ. And this is such an important thing. If you went to the couple's dinner last night, you remember this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, the one may be empowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we are bound together with Christ, when Christ is the center of all that we do, and when we bind ourselves to the Lord and to other people in love, what happens? Well, Paul's been in prison. Timothy's been in prison. They're in a foreign country. Even the church in Italy is saying, I love you guys. Those from Italy greet you. What he's saying here is that they were bound not by how close to each other they were physically, but by the bond that they had in Christ. And when you start to create those kinds of relationships based on who you are in Christ, then you won't get so irritated when things don't go your way. You're in the church. This is the ICU for spiritually sick people. Do you understand that? If you were perfect, you wouldn't need the healer, the doctor, okay? Sadly, we are all going to spend the rest of our lives in the ICU. Because that's how sick we were when we came in. Amen? Now, if you are in the I work in the hospitals. And you know what? I get so many shots every year trying to not get what they have. Because I work in the hospitals. And so I go pray with dying people with infectious diseases. And there are some patients, I walk into the room and I have to put on all of the gear. And I have to put on the gloves and infectious disease control. I'm wearing a mask. I look like I'm ready for surgery. And I'm in the hallway getting ready to walk in this room. And all I want to do is pray for the guy. I'm not going to touch anything. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to carry anything in or out. I'm just going to walk into the room, stand there, pray, and leave. And I still have to do all of that. Try not to get what that person has because they're so sick. That is a scary thing, isn't it? Now, all this time, we have been bound together. And the longer I spend in the hospital, I'm bound to get the flu. So I get the flu shot all the time. And I'm bound to get a cold or something, right? Because I'm with sick people. When you're around sick people, when you're around spiritually sick people, you're going to get your toes stepped on. Somebody's going to say something that offends you. Somebody's going to irritate you. In the church, it's going to happen. It is going to happen. How many of you have ever been offended by somebody in the church? A Christian. I may even offend you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so put your hands down. But I'll probably say something that you don't like. And you know what? I have an open door. If I say something that you don't agree with, come to me. And you should know that I will listen to you. I may not agree with you. I may pray about what you tell me and then get back to you later. But I will listen. Because I'm not perfect. Okay? None of us in here are. And if your only ties to the other Christians in this room are just that you go to the same church, then you're not going to be able to withstand those kinds of trials when they irritate you, when they frustrate you, when they step on your toes, when they say something you don't like, when gossip happens. You're just going to run away and go to a different church that you have absolutely no ties to until somebody there offends you, and then you're going to keep this cycle going forever. But when you're tied together, when you're bound together in the love of Christ, when you realize we're family, and that we can't get away from each other. And sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with me because I'm going to be in heaven with you. Yeah. When you start to learn that, and when you start to see other people as your brothers and sisters in Christ, you become more willing to what? to deal with these. Paul had a tendency to be harsh in his letters. Have you noticed that? And he even said to the Corinthians, it's better that I'm harsh to you in my words now in the letter, so when I come to you, it's not in harshness, but it's in love and peace. And so Paul, he would be harsh in his letters. And there's a lot of people in the church today who could not listen to Paul talk to them as he does to the Corinthians and the church. There are a lot of people who would just walk out and go to another church or go somewhere where they can hear something that makes them feel better. But if that's what you're looking for, you're not going to be better. You're not going to be strong in Christ like we want to be. He wants to make you strong through prayer, through God's word, and in love. And you see, if we are bound together in love in this ministry and in this church, and if you treat others like your family rather than just acquaintances that go to the same club, you're going to be stronger in everything that you do. Because you're going to have people who are there for you all the time. You're going to have people there who are willing to listen to you. And when you offend somebody or they offend you, you'll be able to resolve those issues and move forward. So I want to challenge you to be bound together with love as you are perfected in God's word and as God completes you in Christ, that we might be strong together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. And we pray that today you would just give us your wisdom. Father, that we would be focused together by you, in you, and for you. Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would just guide our hearts. Fill us with your understanding. And Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have been so gracious. Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you have saved us. You gave your life for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And Lord, we know that you can do whatever you want to do. We know that you can. Lord, you could help us win the lottery. Lord, you could take the cancer away. Lord, you could make our spouse understand us for once. You could make our kids obedient. You could make the people at church nicer. Father, you could give us a church building today if you wanted to. But we also know, Father, that we don't deserve anything. That when you decide that it's the right time, you will do what you feel is right. So we ask today that you would align our hearts to you. Lord, that you would make us followers of Christ. And that we would submit ourselves to you in all things, to your word, through prayer, that we would align our hearts to you. And that you would bind us together in love, that we would become, Father, the church who is known by the love that we have for one another. So we thank you and we praise you for all that you're doing in the wonderful book that we've just completed. And we look forward to studying in your word more next week. In Jesus' name, amen.